And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray your blessing upon our time together. Encourage our hearts in your truth, and use this time for our spiritual benefit, and indeed for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are at the close of 2020, a year I think we're hardly likely to forget for the rest of our lives, no matter what happens. And we have spent much of this year in so-called lockdown. For the best part of 4 months, we were entirely cut off from each other and from society as a whole. And then for the other 5 months, for another 5 months, we endured what the government likes to call the new normal. There's nothing new about the new normal, let me say to you. There's nothing normal about the new normal, I should say. And we should definitely be looking and not desiring to keep this particular practice up. But COVID, there's no question, has taken many lives, and not just those that are presented to us in the government's charts and in the government's graphs. There are many hidden victims to this pandemic, including those who have died of other illnesses, who perhaps were neglectful of their condition because of the situation with the doctors and so on, and fearful about going to see a doctor and fearful perhaps of being exposed to COVID. Then there were those who just fell through the gaps whilst the NHS was focusing upon COVID. And then there are those who perhaps fell into despair, those who took their own lives. And I know there has been a major increase in suicides in this past year. And then there are those, of course, who are just really struggling because of the loneliness, being cut off from children and grandchildren. It's a tremendous health toll and mental health toll, and a lot of folks have succumbed to anxiety and to stress and to fear. So it's been a horrific year for many, many people. And it's been a very difficult year for our country. And of course, it's been a difficult year for our church, as indeed it has been for other churches also. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but this is not over yet, okay? So 2020 is all but over, but 2021 is likely going to bring us, at least at the outset, pretty much more of the same. And so I don't profess to be a prophet or to have a prophetic gift, but I'll be honestly surprised if we are not put into tier four, or perhaps even the government is indicating potentially another national lockdown may be on the cards. Having said that, I read a story today, which I think is highly unlikely, that they said that we could be back to normal by the end of February. I just can't see that myself, but nevertheless, that's why people are uncertain, because, you know, they hear one story here and another story there, and that just seems to be outlandish, an idea that we'd be back to normal by the end of February. But when you think about it, the first lockdown was okay. The sun was shining. The weather was beautiful. It was spring. It was early summer. And we were all beavering away out in our gardens, enjoying the nature and the countryside, enjoying our homes, making the most of it. The second lockdown, though it was shorter, was, I thought, a little bit more difficult. It was a bit tougher because the days were short and the nights were long and the weather was largely wet and cold and miserable, and sitting in the house with nowhere to go, well, it was rather wearing on the soul, wasn't it? It took its toll. And now if there's going to be a third lockdown, well, it could be the one yet. Understand, and this is what you must understand, that spiritually speaking, this is a war of attrition, okay? You have to dig in, and you have to see through the whole course, okay? I was watching a documentary on Boudicca last night, you know, the British queen going back to almost the times of Christ, and how that she led an army of rebellion against the Romans and actually almost defeated the Romans. But she met her Waterloo somewhere in the Midlands when she came with an army of up to 50,000 soldiers, and was defeated by relatively few Roman soldiers, simply because those Roman soldiers knew how to fight. They bedded in and they used the techniques that they had been taught and were disciplined against a rather undisciplined British army that was trying to thrust them off the island. And we have to be equally disciplined in this war of attrition. So this morning I want to encourage you that if this whole COVID situation is not going to take its toll upon us, then we must be spiritually and mentally prepared for the battle that lies ahead. We must strengthen our souls. And so I've brought you back to Ecclesiastes, back to this text which we studied at length some months ago as part of this series on Ecclesiastes. And I think in this passage, we find a passage that may help us to endure whatever 2021 has to throw at us and to be prepared for all that lies ahead. And so if I were to give you a motto for next year, that motto would be found in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Right into verse 10 there. Now we need to watch out for each other in 2021. That's what I'm telling you is what we need to do. We should be doing that anyway, as a matter of course. But in times when souls are anxious and people are fearful and there's worry and loneliness, well, we need to make a more determined and more concerted effort to think of one another and to support one another. Furthermore, to survive this crisis, really what we need to do is what the Roman army did when they were facing that huge British tribal army that was coming at them. We need to go back to basics and focus on the first things, the things that you learned in Christian boot camp, the fundamentals of Christian living, and make sure that those things are in place and that our everyday basic practices are that which will sustain us. And so I want to encourage you in the first place this morning to make sure that in the year ahead, you're attending to your quiet time. Look in Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. The book of Joshua and chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where Joshua tells the people as they prepare to go into the land of promise, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." The secret to our good success in the Christian life is to remember that our walk with the Lord is a personal walk and a walk that must be personally enjoyed and maintained. And so many Christians sadly rely on what they get on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or maybe even in the midweek simply to get them through a life spiritually. But that is not enough sustenance for the soul. We need to take care of our spiritual lives every single day. Every day, as believers, we need to enjoy the Lord, spend time with the Lord, and that's where the battleground and where the victory will be won. And so we have to make sure that in the Christian life, this is a matter we have pinned down. We've decided that this is the way forward for us. Now, your quiet time, as you know, basically involves two things: Bible reading and prayer. And that's our bread and butter. Job said this, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And what a statement to make. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So just as our necessary food is a daily part of our lives, then our Bible ought to also be a daily part of our lives. You know, I don't know about you, but some mornings I get up and I don't feel like eating breakfast, but I eat breakfast anyway because it's part of my daily routine. And I know if I don't eat breakfast later in the day, I'm going to be hungry and I'm going to be in trouble. And so I make the time, even though breakfast can be one of the most dull meals of the week. If you're just eating cereal every day, the same old, you know, you get the same old box out, pour out the same old cereal, and you munch on it while watching the same old boring news. and then your day begins. Every now and then you might make it a little more interesting, but generally breakfast is a very humdrum meal. And yet it's a very important meal. And every meal is important in our daily lives. And so it is with God's Word. Now, I know that as a pastor, you know, I'm always beating this drum. I'm always telling you as a congregation to be reading your Bible and to be in God's Word every single day. And, you know, that's because it's important. That's one of the most important things that I can keep repeating to you and telling you. But I also realize that at this time of year, people coming up to January usually resolve to read their Bibles. If they failed in the previous year, they think, well, I've got a New Year's resolution coming. And so in the new year, I'm going to read my Bible. You may have already thought that way and be thinking along that line. So they begin in January 1st and they start Genesis chapter 1 and they work their way through. And you know how it goes. You're doing all right till you get into the law and the Leviticus and in the Numbers. And then it becomes a grind and you find it difficult to proceed from there. Well, what happens then is you give up. And, you know, that's a bad place to be, where you give up, because it leaves you, you know, weak and exposed for the rest of the year as a Christian. So here's what I suggest we do. We just read it in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one. And so I'm going to suggest that we decide that we're going to read the Bible together, at least for the first part of the year. And so what I've done is I've put out in the foyer a reading plan for the first 92 days of the year, which will take you through the entire New Testament. And then we may read it again and again, and by this time next year, we will have read our New Testaments four times. Now, that would be a very good practice, wouldn't it? And the beauty of it is that we'd all be doing it together. We could encourage one another in doing it. I think that would be good, especially for those who struggle to read daily, and especially for those young Christians, perhaps, who don't know where to begin reading their Bible. So I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to read the New Testament. We're going to read it through chronologically, so that you'll see how the New Testament fits together, so that, you know, when you get to certain portions of Acts, for example, you may jump to the book of James or some other book where there is where there's relevance to that particular event in the book of Acts. And so I want to encourage you to be part of this. Now, you don't have to be. If you say, well, I've already got a Bible reading plan, that's fine. You know, I'm not going to stop you with your Bible reading plan and say, no, my Bible reading plan is better. No, I don't care how you read it, as long as you read it. But if you're not reading your Bible or you find reading your Bible is a struggle, this is your chance to get on board right at the beginning. Another thing I'd like to do maybe is set up a WhatsApp group for those who are online and be able to give you ahead of time each week the seven days of readings in the week ahead. And maybe we can even discuss those things, or, you know, if you've got a question, you could fire in a question or something like that. And we can, you know, and just maybe you've got a blessing, just share the blessing or whatever. But the objective here is that we do it together, because two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Now, for those who would prefer not and who don't know how to use the technology, we have the old-fashioned thing called paper and ink out in the hall, and you can grab that on the way out and still be a part of this, all right? So you won't need to figure out how to use WhatsApp or any of those things. But I think it'll be a help to younger Christians and for those who are struggling in their Bible reading. So I'd say to you, first of all, set yourself a time for God. It may be early in the morning. If you're one of those early risers, get up early, read your Bible early in the morning. If, you know, if you've got other responsibilities, for those maybe who have young families or whatever, have got to get out to work, well, maybe you could do it in your lunchtime, or you could do it a little later in the day, or maybe when everybody's gone to bed. If you're one of those folks who like to read in bed, maybe you could do it before you go to bed or as you're going to bed at night. It doesn't matter much as to when it is, that you simply do it, that you read your Bible and you stick to it. And so as a suggestion, I would say that you spend a third of the time that you allocate to this, to reading the scriptures, a third of the time to meditating upon what you've just read, thinking about it, you know, maybe speaking to the Lord about it, and then a third of the time in prayer, praying for your own needs as well as the needs of others, and indeed worshiping the Lord. Which brings us to the next thought, is that we need to strengthen our prayer lives. You know, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said as a collective, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, it wasn't just one disciple coming out and saying, teach me to pray. And, you know, we talk in church circles about a prayer warrior. Somebody is a prayer warrior. And we almost set those people apart as though somehow or other prayer is their gift and their responsibility. But actually, all of us as a collective should be saying, Lord, teach us to pray. All of us. We should be praying in the year ahead. And of course, in response to that request, Jesus gives what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven as so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we may also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But although we call that the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples. And you've heard me say this before. He himself could never have prayed that prayer because it involves the confession of sin, which, of course, the Lord Jesus was never guilty of sin. But notice this verse, what it says about God, this prayer, what it says about God. It puts God first. And that's the mark of biblical praying. When I come to the Lord in prayer in my quiet time, I should think first on him, dwell on him. Prayer is not, you know, a shopping list of requests. It's not me just coming with a bunch of needs and requirements, but it's me thinking about the Lord, who he is and what he's done for me. And notice what it says about man. We must come in faith and dependence upon God, seeking our daily provisions for sure, but considering also our interpersonal relationships. Remembering that we're dealing with others and that we have to deal with God there also. And also this prayer speaks about sin. I confess my sin. I consider my attitude toward those around me. I pray in preparation against temptation. You know, sometimes we're praying for forgiveness, which we wouldn't need to do if we had prayed in preparation for temptation. We may well have found that we overcame the sin and we're victorious. In other words, this is a prayer that is concerned about our personal walk and our personal purity and about our personal relationship with the Lord. Now, if you think for a moment about the prophet Daniel, you know, Daniel is best known for being thrown into the lion's den. You know, ask any Sunday school kid what happened to Daniel, and they'll readily tell you that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Well, the Bible tells us that the king, Darius, made a decree that no one in the kingdom was allowed to pray or ask anything of God or man, but only of the king for 30 days. And so what did Daniel do? Well, we read in Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And the most important statement in that whole verse is the last part of it, as he did aforetime. You see, he wasn't entering into political protest. It says, you know, when he knew the writing was signed, he went into his house. It almost reads initially like, well, he's going to make some statement. He's going to make some political statement. Say, well, you know, King Darius can make whatever law he wants, but I'm going to show him. But that's not what he's doing. He's simply doing what he always did. He always opened his windows, and he always prayed toward Jerusalem. And he continued along that vein, even when the law spoke against it. So for Daniel, this was no show. It was his daily practice, and we should make it ours. So once you've read your Bible, you should take time for prayer. Then I want to encourage you also in the year ahead, and I know I'm speaking to largely the older group here, but this is a toughie to, to get back to memorizing the Bible. Now, I know that most of us can barely remember our names, but if we can get back to remembering the Bible, memorizing the Bible, you know, that would be a help to our souls. And, you know, again, I'd like to take verse 9 down to the here as a motto verse. And perhaps we could learn that verse just for the month of January. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. If you could just learn that verse. You know, you've got 30 days, 31 days in January to learn that verse. You know, maybe we'll do a little recital and see who manages it. But I don't want to put you on the spot in that way necessarily. I don't want to make it competitive. But I do want to encourage you to memorize the scriptures and make that part of your armory. You know, because when you get into tough times, it's those scriptures that you've memorized that God brings to mind, that God uses. And we know that even in history. We know that even in 20th century history, when the Christians were incarcerated under the Soviet Union and Communist Russia and had their Bibles taken from them, they would minister to one another by means of passages of scripture that they had memorized before time. And how important that is. So make it your goal to learn this verse during the month of January. Already, now I know in your mind you're probably formulating reasons why you cannot do these things, okay? Because if I was sitting out there, I might be doing that also. And, you know, you're busy, you've a lot on, you've grandchildren to mind, you've got work responsibilities, you've got relatives to take care of, you know, you have this, you have that. But here's the thing. We have to decide what's really important in our lives. You know, where's the priority? And if there's one thing that 2020 taught us, it taught us to prioritize life and the things that are important in life. You know, very quickly we discovered the toilet roll was really important in life, didn't we? I mean, before the lockdown, toilet roll was not foremost on your mind. But as soon as the government said there's going to be a lockdown, for some reason everybody went into survival mode, and the one thing they thought they needed for survival was toilet roll. I don't know why that was. But, you know, all joking aside, we did learn that there were things that were important. And actually, toilet roll wasn't that important. But one of the things that really was important was our walk with the Lord, our personal walk. Because once we were cut off from church, we no longer had, you know, the meetings to come to. We no longer had the interpersonal relationships at hand. And so you had to work on your own, as it were. You had to take care of your own spiritual life. You had to do a little bit of spiritual growing up. And so if we want Christ to have a real part in our lives, then we have to make him a real part of our lives. We have to give him that place. You know, I read somewhere that the average person spends 7 years of his life watching television. I can't imagine, you know, that's 10% of your life, effectively, watching television. And, you know, just watching television the last day or two is enough to make me think, what a waste of your time that is. You know, there's not a lot on television. And actually, with the advent of the internet, I would say that probably people spend similar amount of time online, watching videos and whatever else that they do online. And so the point I'm making is this, you know, how many of us are so busy that we don't even own a television? Most of us own a television. How many of us are so busy that we don't have time for computers? We don't have time for the internet. Well, you see, when we say I don't have time, what we're really doing is we're making excuses. We do have time. And the real reason that we skip out on quiet time is that it's much easier not to have a devotional life than to have a devotional life. But we must have one if we're going to survive tier 4 and more in 2021. Then the next thing I want to say to you is this, is that we ought to attend church when we're able. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you know already, because again, this is one of the drums that pastors beat constantly. And you know already where I'm going. Chapter 10, verse 24, verse 25. But I want you to think about this a little differently this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And what we learn, certainly in the New Testament, is that church, and local church in particular, is really important. It's really critical to our spiritual well-being. It's important to you, and it's important to me, and it should be important to our church as a whole. You know, a recent Gallup study revealed a connection between regular church attendance and a positive self-evaluation of one's mental health. In 2019, about 42% of those who reported attending church services weekly told the Gallup poll that their mental health was excellent. In 2020, 46% said the same. So it actually went up. Those who attended church in 2020 did better than those who did not attend church in terms of their mental health. You know, in 2013, the New York Times carried a story that reported one of the most striking scientific discoveries in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Attendance boosts the immune system and decreases blood pressure. I'm not sure it does that for pastors. It boosts the immune system and decreases blood pressure, and it may add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life. So people who go to church live longer, and that's the theory anyway. But here's the thing. We ought not to come to church simply to improve our longevity or to improve our health, but we ought to come for a Bible reason. And look at the reason that's given to us in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. There's the primary reason that Hebrews gives us for coming to church. Now, of course, we come for the Lord. We come to worship the Lord. We come to hear the Word of God. We come to sing. We come to pray together. But we're coming also to consider one another, out of consideration one for another, that we provoke one another unto love and to good works. So we come to stir each other up, to be motivated in the Great Commission, to be motivated to read our Bibles, to be motivated to pray, to do those things that would easily go by the way if we don't come to church. Now, we've had extended periods where we've not been able to meet one another. And when we have, things have been different. You know, I hear people say all the time, church isn't the same as it used to be. Look, shopping isn't the same as it used to be. Going to school isn't the same as it used to be. Lots of things. Going on a bus is not the same as it used to be. And church is no exception. I get that. But here's the deal. Some people, when they say, well, I don't come because it's different, are they really saying that no church is a better alternative? You see, when you think about that, that's unthinkable, isn't it? The idea that of having no church is better than going to church, even under the constraints of the current conditions, is just unfathomable. And honestly, those who go it alone in the Christian life are rarely effective. Those who go it alone in the Christian life rarely make a mark. In fact, more often than not, they go cold, and their Christian life is soon surrendered to the world. So we need to be together. Why? Because two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. We can do more together than we can do apart. Look what we did just a week or two ago. In a matter of 2 days, we handed out 2,000 gospel leaflets. Well, I wouldn't like to hand out 2,000 gospel leaflets all on my own, and I certainly couldn't do it in 2 days. But we did it together, and we encouraged each other in it. Two are better than one because they've got a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. So when people sigh and say, oh, but church is not the same, they're only stating the obvious. We know it's not the same. But what about people in our fellowship who live alone? What about those who are struggling under the current climate and who hardly see a soul? Here's one of the beauties, even of Tier 4 now, is that the government is allowing us to continue to meet as a church and to enter into communal worship. We ought to praise God for that. That's an answer to prayer. Now, they may change their mind. They may go into lockdown. You know how it goes. They may go into a national lockdown and go back to where we were. We don't know that. But I tell you what, we ought to think about, when we think about church, is those people who have felt the impact of these lockdowns more acutely than others, those who live alone. And especially when you think about it, it's tough enough being alone, as being a Christian in this world, but being a Christian alone in this world makes it doubly hard. And so church answers that need. The pastor, the preacher, you know, one of the toughest things of 2020 was coming here and preaching to empty seats. It was really hard, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't so bad the first few months, you know, we were doing it. The second lockdown was difficult, really difficult. And I spoke with other pastors, and they said the same thing. You know, they managed okay the first time around, but the second time around, it was really hard going to get back to that and to be, you know, preaching and teaching to empty halls and empty rooms, or from your desk or from your living room or wherever they were. And here's the thing. Don't we have an obligation then to encourage the preacher by being here and coming along? And, you know, it's lovely to have even faces that are covered partway to preach to. You know, when you're on your own, you don't know, you can't read the congregation. There's no congregation to read. You can't tell whether people are encouraged, discouraged, whether they're uplifted or downtrodden, whether they're with you or not with you, whether they're that little witty thing that you threw in got a smile or didn't get a smile, you know. You know, it was miserable. And what about our children? You know, here's the thing. Children, all through this epidemic, have been going to school. If they go to school, we ought to have them in church, don't you think? I mean, it seems to me that if a parent is sending their children to school, then they ought to surely bring them to church. And if they are sending them to school and don't bring them to church, what are they saying? They're saying that what the secular world has to offer you is far more important than what the Word of God has to offer you. And their priorities are wrong. You know, here's the thing. Church is important. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, according to Ephesians 5. You know, several years ago, in a mountain village in the heart of Europe, a wealthy nobleman wondered what he could do that would be of help to his community. And so he made a good decision. He decided to build the town a church. No one was permitted to see the plans of the church until the building was fully constructed. And at its grand opening, the people gathered in mass, as you can imagine, out of curiosity, wanting to look into this marvelous church that had been constructed. Everything had been thought of. Architecturally, this church was a masterpiece. But then somebody made an observation, and they said, "Wait a minute, there's no lighting. You forgot to put lights in the church." And the nobleman said, "No, no, no." He says, "That's not an oversight." He says, "I did that deliberately. And here's what I want to do." He says, "When you come to church, I want you to bring your own lantern with you. And everybody, when you have everybody has a hook, and there are hooks on the walls." And he says, "You can hook your lantern, and we will light the church when we all come together. But I want you to remember that when you're not here, your place will be darkened." Maybe we should have thought about that when we were building this church, eh? We're better together. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Now, let me just say something very quickly about those times that we're sometimes forced apart. If we are to be forced apart again, then I think you should do your utmost to utilize online facilities. You know, even if you're not technically aware or technically, you know, educated, try and, if you can, couple up with somebody who is. You know, find somebody who knows how to use, you know, someone in your family, someone in your support bubble, and ask them to help you to access worship. Because, you know, one of the things I did in both lockdowns is that, and I did this deliberately, I wasn't being mean, But what I did was, here's the time that the recording will be presented. And if you notice, I didn't just say, it's up now, because, you know, I would record it obviously on a Friday or a Saturday or something. It would be up for a good 24, 48 hours before you could access it. But I say it will be available from 10:15 on Sunday morning. And I wanted to encourage you to watch it then. Why? Because even though we were apart, the theory was we'd be watching it together. We'd still be in church together, as it were. And we'd still be maintaining the habit of meeting and worshiping at that time. So I'd like to encourage you, if we get into that situation, to do that and to realize why we're doing that. And also, if you can, to join us on the prayer meetings and the Zoom prayer meetings. I know some people say, I don't like Zoom. Nobody likes Zoom. I hate Zoom. Okay, I hate starting every meeting with, are you there? And Bob, you haven't turned your microphone on. And Mary, we can't see your face. And, you know, and then having to go through all of that, the kerfuffle of trying to get everybody operational. And it's a struggle, isn't it? And then you have the intermittent reception. You know, I know that sometimes, you know, we're speaking and then it goes all echoey or it breaks up or you got a poor internet connection. And it's a struggle. But it's important that we do this. Why? Because two are better than one. We need to do things together. And when you're all on your own, you're only making life more difficult for yourself. And so, you know, we ought to engage. We ought to find out what's happening one with another, what the prayer needs are. You know, one of the things that strikes me about even our in-person meetings is that when people don't come to the prayer meeting, they're very often out of the loop as to what's going on in people's lives that needs prayer. And sometimes on a Wednesday night, we're sharing some pretty heavy prayer requests. And, you know, there are people in our church who worship with us who aren't praying for those things simply because they don't know about those things. And so, you know, it's important that we share each other's burdens, that we carry one another's burdens, and especially so at a time like this. Then I would say to you, be a witness. If you're going to survive 2021, be a witness. You know, behind the face coverings and the masks, our friends, our neighbors are scared. They're anxious. They're stressed. They're confused. People need answers. And Christ is the answer. You know, a few things will lift your spirit as a Christian than if you have a really good witness with someone. You know, I don't know about you, but if I have a really good witness with someone, I feel good the rest of the day. I'm in top form the rest of the day. I'm excited about it. You know, here's the thing. Ask the Lord to direct you. Pray that the Lord would bring someone your way. You know, someone that you can connect with somehow. You know, maybe someone just to give a tract to or someone just to share a brief word with. You know, let's play our role in the Great Commission. Let's be, as we saw in the book of Matthew, salt and light in this world. And let's do it collectively when we can, but individually also as we're able. You know, if you reflect upon this lesson that we drew from the book of Ecclesiastes in our studies, where Solomon said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And we should lay it to our hearts that all around us, men and women, are lost and dying. We're living in a dying and decaying world. Yet they need Jesus, and we have Jesus. So we should make the year ahead a year for sharing Christ. And I believe that will help you survive the year spiritually as it unfolds. And then finally, we should practice good works. You know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord makes a statement that is universally true, not just true of Christians, but true of men and women as a whole. When he sees Adam surrounded in the garden simply by wildlife, he remarks, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. You know, I wish our government had read that verse before they decided that people should live alone this year and thought about perhaps how we could mitigate against that. But in response, God gave Adam Eve. He gave her to him as a helpmeet. That is, not as a helpmate, as sometimes young men are prone to read. He didn't give her to him as a servant. He gave her to him as an equal, as someone by his side. You know, everybody needs someone by their side. Why? Because two are better than one. Because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And you think about poor Adam there in the garden. You know, he has to take care of the garden, even from the very beginning, even before the fall. He had physical duties to perform in the garden. But can you imagine, as he maybe made some progress in his work, who did he share the progress with? You know, he couldn't call an antelope over and say, look what I've done. Isn't this marvelous? Or if he was struggling, you know, who did he bring his frustrations to? You know, he couldn't just wallow into the mud with a hippo and say, listen, this is terrible. You know, life is going. But once he had a helpmeet, he had someone to share life with and someone who halved his burdens and doubled his joys. So 2020 has been a year of loneliness for many. Let not 2021 be more of the same. Let's reach out one to another. Now, let's go back there to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 for a moment and verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, what we find in this passage, very simply, is we need to encourage each other with assistance in verses 9 and 10. If one person falls, the other will lift him up. If he's alone, well, then he falls and he lies down. He has no one else to help him. In verse 11, we need to encourage one another with comfort. You know, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul reminds the church to take care of the feeble-minded. Now, he's speaking, the literal term is the small-souled. People who have small souls. People who are struggling spiritually. And he says we're to encourage those people and to comfort those people. Not everybody is a spiritual giant all of the time. In fact, not anybody is a spiritual giant all the time. There's times when we're all small-souled. There's times when we're all squeezed almost to breaking point. And in that moment, we need an encourager. We need a comforter. We need a blesser. We need someone who really focuses on us and is lifting us up. And we need to encourage each other in defense. Look, if one, verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Life is a battle. And the Christian life is especially a battle. And if one fellow is in a fight, well, his enemy might well overpower him. That's the idea here. But if it's two against one, then the odds are increased in your favor. And if it's three against one, well, the one doesn't really stand a chance, does he? You know, the New King James Bible puts it this way, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When I was a little boy, I had two very close friends that I grew up with. And we went everywhere together. You know, we're a little bit like our Henry and Isaac, and you see those two together. You know, they're always playing together, and you see them last Sunday getting up the platform, holding hands together. That was us. We were three young boys, and we were together all of the time. We played all kinds of games together. We went to the park together. We did everything together. And this one summer's day, we were out together, and we were met by a slightly older boy. And the older boy asked us which of the three was the best fighter among us. And we had never had a fight. And so, you know, one fellow said, well, I'm the best fighter. And another fellow said, well, no, I could beat you in a fight. And we began to argue among the three of us as to who was the best fighter. Long story short, the older fellow then encouraged us to fight each other to see who was the best fighter. And so we ended up, the three of us, fighting each other. It was the height of stupidity. But you know, the sorry thing about that is that we fell out for the rest of our lives. That relationship was never mended. You know, even when we ended that in the secondary school, we never mended it. You know, and even to this day, I'd say that's, you know, one of those fellows has passed away. But the other fellow, you know, if I were to meet him, he would still be churlish, and he would still be, you know, rather curt if I was to meet him and have a conversation with him. And isn't that sad? It's sad. We allowed the one to divide the three. You know what we should have done, the three of us? We should have beat him up. That's what we should have done. If we'd had any sense, we'd have said, we don't want to fight each other, but the three of us will fight you. I bet you can't beat the three of us. You know, someone may need you just to stick by them. They may need to hear just from you. Maybe a phone call, maybe a card, maybe a letter, maybe a note, maybe an email. You know, perhaps a little gift, maybe some financial help, maybe a little practical help. Let me tell you something. In helping others, you help yourself. In helping others, you take the focus of yourself and you place the focus outward. And the problem, one of the problems that people are struggling with their mental health in this current crisis is they've become insular and inward thinking. And they've, you know, they've begun to look within. But those who have looked without, those who have sought to reach out to their neighbors and who have sought to be a help to their community and their family and their friends and their church family, those people have done okay. You know, I can say that I have been very grateful this year for our deacons who were busy, particularly in the first lockdown, checking in on everybody. We called every single person. Maybe we annoyed you to death. I don't know. But we phoned you every week, whether you needed a phone call or didn't need a phone call. We called you, and we made sure you were okay. In the second lockdown, because there was a little bit more liberty, we didn't do that quite as extensively, but we still called those that we believed were perhaps more vulnerable or who were isolated in some way. And, you know, I appreciate the deacons doing that because it took a lot of the pressure off me. And I didn't have to do all of that. But you know what? It's not just the deacon's job or the pastor's job to check up on everybody. It's all our jobs. We all have that responsibility. Why? Because two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. When I was a teenager, my brother joined the Territorial Army. And he was big into the army. He still is big into military things. And he would go off on exercises with the Territorial Army, and he'd come back with various pieces of equipment that he had. But one particular year, he came back with a chemical and biological warfare suit. Now, you've got to remember, this was during the Cold War. And we were under threat, apparently, from Russia at the time. And besides the possibility of a nuclear attack, there was a concern that there might be a biological and chemical attack launched upon the United Kingdom from Russia. And so he was issued with a chemical and biological warfare suit, which if there was an alarm that went off to say that a strike had come our way, he had so many seconds or minutes to get into that suit if he was to survive. And then, of course, if he was equipped, he could then meet up with his troops and off they could go and do whatever they were going to do in that circumstance. And so he brought this suit home, and he was practicing putting it on quickly because he had to get it on within a certain time frame. And so he would have me standing there with my watch, you know, timing him to make sure. I can't remember how quickly he had to put it on, 2 minutes or something, or maybe less. But you know, I'd stand there timing him, and he'd put this on, the mask, the gas mask, everything, the whole suit would be on him. And then he'd say, do it again. And I had to keep doing it over and over again. But you know what occurred to me when we were doing it? I thought, I'm going to be dead. He's going to be all right. Once this alarm goes that we've been struck by a biological or chemical weapon, I'm a goner. But he's going to be all right. And yet we were brothers. Well, folks, when you look at this crisis that we're in, that's not how it should be. You know, nobody should be a goner. Nobody should be left to the circumstances. And so 2021 is just around the corner. Next time we meet, it'll be 2021. And here's what I hate to tell you, COVID won't stop on December 31st. It's not going to look at its watch and say, well, that's 2020 over. Happy New Year, everybody. I'm going off to bother somebody else now. No, that's not the way this works. We're likely going to face more disruption, more regulations, more restrictions. And if you want to survive this crisis, then you need to remember your own chemical and biological warfare suit, as it were. Read your Bible regularly and enjoy the Lord. Pray. Be a part of the church when and if you can. Be a witness for Jesus to a world that is lost and dying and fearful. And reach out to others and help wherever you can possibly help them. You know, sooner or later, this thing will pass. It will pass. And we will look upon it as history. But here's the thing. We look back on it with the hindsight of history. I hope spiritually we will do so as a survivor and not as a casualty. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. Let's sing one final carol and we'll continue.